Thanks to Brad for leading us in that stewardship moment. I appreciate you guys and your leadership there. I'm going to share with you some exciting news. That is that we have been blessed yet again this coming Wednesday to have a real-life missionary in our presence. And she is one that I have met recently and actually gone to her country, and that is Sue Hegarty, our global servant from Costa Rica. She will be with us on Wednesday night here for our dinner church, and I want to encourage all of you, whether you've come to dinner church in the past or not, to make every effort to be here, to meet Sue, to hear her story. We're going to have a little bit more time at the beginning for her so she can share more than just a few moments with us. I believe she'll probably have some slides and a testimony. Her main work is with young girls, and she has Bible clubs for them. She also helps people from Nicaragua, the neighboring country, who come to Costa Rica to escape domestic violence and political upheaval and so forth. So I'm sure that you will be blessed as you hear from our global servant, Sue Hegarty. I'm also encouraged that that evening our associate executive minister will be joining us, and I'm hopeful that Dr. John Grisham will also be with us. Some of you know John as our area minister from the past and World Mission Stewardship support minister. So it'd be a nice evening. I hope you'll all come. I do want to make an announcement. Bernice and I were speaking about this, and so were Dave and I ahead of time. You know, they're going to be chipping this street over here on Vine, and a lot of people are going to come through that door. I just want to encourage you, as best as you can, to park in the parking lot, around the front, or on the side, and come in that way. But I also was thinking about, in biblical times, how people came into houses with dust on their feet, and what an inconvenience that must have been. And Jesus washed the feet. And so why we may wear out the carpet a little bit for Jesus with some oil stains, to God be the glory that people are coming to hear his good news and to be part of a round table where they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and find fellowship with one with the other. So please take note of that. So that's one of the exciting things. I continue to be grateful for that. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table for any last-minute items that we need. Please check that before you leave worship today. Thirteen years ago today, I delivered my first official message as the pastor of this congregation. And today, on this very Sunday, I begin 14 years as your pastor. Now, I never would have delivered a sermon like I'm about to deliver on my very first Sunday in this church as your pastor. But 14 years gives me a little bit of clout to share with you honestly and openly this morning about some concerns that I have. And so we're going to share in this together as all families do. But I want to begin with a story this morning, and I think we'll probably all relate. And at the end of this story, perhaps you'll say, oh, yeah, I got that one. Maybe it'll hit you a little bit. So my son Jacob here in the front, he works at the bank, so he probably appreciates this story. He has no idea what I'm about to share. There was a well-worn $1 bill and a similarly distressed $20 bill, and a very battered $100 bill. And they all arrived at the Federal Reserve Bank, and they were about to be retired. Now, if you've ever visited the U.S. Treasury, you know that they shred this money, and they sell it back to us in little pens and, you know, all these kinds of things, or maybe even destroy it with fire. And so as this $1 bill, this $20 bill, and this $1 bill were on the conveyor belt, about to be shredded and burned, they struck up a conversation one with the other. Yes, that's right. Did you know that money talks? Oh. That's funny. Come on. Money talks. Anyway, they struck up a conversation. The $100 bill says to the one and the 20, Guys, I have been all over the world in my lifetime. Man, I've been on cruises to the Caribbean. I've been on safaris to Africa. I've been on vacations to Europe. That was a pretty exciting life that I've had. The $20 bill reminisced about its travels around only the United States of America. He said, well, I haven't done quite as well as you, $100 bill, but I've had a pretty good life. I've been to Las Vegas. I've been to Atlantic City. I've been to the finest restaurants in New York and to performances on Broadway. And both the bills then turn to the $1 bill, and they say, where have you been throughout your lifetime? Wow, the $1 bill says. Man, he said, you guys have really lived some exciting lives. Now, he didn't want to be outdone, so he proclaimed proudly to the $100 and to the $20 bill. He said, you know, I've been all over the world, too. I've been to places like the First United Methodist Church, the First Baptist Church, the First Christian Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and whatever other church you can think of. And then the 20 and the 100 interrupt the $1 bill as he's spouting off all these churches, and they exclaim together, what's a church? Today, I have the distinct privilege and high honor of being the messenger of a difficult message to share with you, the congregants of First Baptist Church of Greenville. Today, in the middle of the summer, on a hot Sunday in July, I'm delivering a message on stewardship. But I'm not delivering only a message on stewardship, I'm delivering a message on Christian stewardship. And I want to challenge this congregation today in this subject matter, Christian stewardship. Let me tell you what the difference is. Stewardship, as I think most of us will understand, is that you are a manager, you are a caretaker of something that doesn't belong to you. Something that's been entrusted to you to take care of on behalf of someone else. I'm doing these kinds of things for my brother and my mother right now and taking care of their finances. Some of you have had similar experiences. Now, Christian stewardship, on the other hand, is very similar to a point. Christian stewardship involves caretaking of other things that don't belong to us, but it encompasses all gifts. And the gifts are the gifts that are bestowed to us as believers, as Christ followers, given to us by God, including what is known as the five T's of Christian stewardship. You might want to jot these down or at least think about them somewhere. Put them in your phone. The five T's of Christian stewardship. There it is. Now, give me a little bit of a break there. That's a big word. So anyway, we know the first three pretty well. Time, talent, and treasure. We know what those mean. Time, the talents we have, the treasures we have, the belongings, the money, the resources that we have. There's a couple other ones, though, that I think we need to think about, and that's our temple. That's our body. I need to work on that one. Then there is also testimony. We also have a testimony, and we're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of the testimony that we have, the glory that we have received, the blessings we have received from Almighty God. So time, talent, treasure, temple, and testimony. All these things that we do, all these things that we're stewards of, are for the betterment of God's kingdom and for His glory. We must understand that God is the owner of everything that we have. Amen? God owns everything that we have. And we are here for a short time. And as I grow older, I understand, as my grandma used to say, time moves quicker when you get older. She was right. It does. We realize how quick life goes by and how short it is, but we have a moment in time to be blessed, to be caretakers of what God has given to each and every one of us. What a powerful thing that is. Now, if you don't want to accept my understanding of that, how about hearing from the Psalms and a Psalm of David, which was included in a letter that donors received here recently. Psalm 24, verse 1, and this is recorded in the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything in the world and all who live in it belong to the Lord. There's no room for debate. All that we have, all that we are, comes from and belongs to God, and we are but stewards and caretakers of it for a moment. I'm going to focus on several passages today. Only one short verse will be up on the screen because it's the key verse that I want to hone in upon. And it comes to us from the Apostle Paul, and he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as they have decided in their own heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you squirming in your seats yet? So far, so good, right? A joke, a little introduction about what stewardship is. We good? Want to keep rolling? Let's do it. All right. It is important as we think about giving to the mission and ministry of the church that we take this verse into account. We do it joyfully. We do it prayerfully as God has laid it upon our heart to trust Him. And to know that we can trust that He will take care of us. The emphasis is upon cheerful giving. The offering should be a happy time, a cheerful time. People should be celebrating and dancing in the aisles that they get to give to the Lord, like they did in the Old Testament. They were happy to be able to give. They were joyful to be able to give. The difference in the Old Testament is that they gave out of duty and obligation. We're going to talk about that now. I want to talk to you about mandatory versus voluntary and specific percentage versus flexible giving. That's a mouthful. I'll say it again. Mandatory versus voluntary and specific percentage versus flexible giving. I've already told you that the Old Testament had a pretty set standard for what they expected to be given. It was a 10% of your income figure. So that is the figure that is used in the Old Testament. 10%, and that's what we understand to be what we call the tithe. There's a difference between tithes, not tithes, but tithes and offerings. A tithe is that 10% figure. That offering or offerings is above and beyond that tithe. That's extra that you give to some mission, some ministry that God has laid upon your heart. A tithe is 10% of our income, and I know I'm ready for it. I already thought about it. People ask when you say that it's 10% of your income, well, is that net or is that gross? I hear it. I know you're thinking it. I'm just going to proclaim it. Is that net or gross? I'm here to tell you today, it's gross. In the Old Testament, that was the understanding because there was this understanding in the Old Testament book of Leviticus that you gave from your first fruits. That's before anything else happens. Before anything else happens. This concept, as I said, is related to the first fruits. So it's of the increase that you've received. It is of all the things that you want to do before. So say I get my paycheck and I decide, you know, I'd really love to go out for a steak dinner tonight. Before you do that, the first fruits means that you write that check to the Lord first through the ministry of His church, through the mission that you choose to support through that church. That's the very first thing that you do. I remember growing up in the Baptist church in my little hometown, and this old charge nurse was a great friend of mine. Her son was one of my best friends, and God bless you, Darren, in heaven, my dear buddy. She told me way back then, write that first check to the Lord and you'll never be sorry. God will always take care of you. That has been my experience. God does not need your leftovers. God desires the best that you have to offer and to give him. Right off the bat, right off the top. Other expenses and obligations removed, the first thing that God requires of us is that we give our very best to him. Here's that scripture in another book. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. The idea is that when you get paid, you pay the Lord first. Now I'm going to say something that's controversial, but it still fits. And if you're arguing, you're arguing with the Word, not me. Before you pay the light bill, before you buy your groceries, prior to eating out, before treating yourself, before purchasing that new movie or series on Hulu or Netflix, the first thing that you do before that is you write the check to the Lord. You give unto the Lord your very best, and he will take care of your needs. Not necessarily your wants, but your needs. Now that's the Old Testament. And you say, well, whew, I'm off the hook there. We're a New Testament church. All right. We don't have to worry about that one. Guess what? The New Testament talks about sacrificial giving. While it doesn't give you an exact percentage of gifts, it does speak of freely giving and generously giving, based on an individual conviction and faith. The New Testament does not give that prescribed percentage. I remember early on as a pastor preaching a series that was put out by our American Baptists called Encourage the Tithe. And it was speaking about starting somewhere, whether it's 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 10%. Start somewhere and grow to that 10% level. It's based on an individual conviction of faith and the blessings that you've received. Jim talked about the blessings that we received, of which number one is the blessing that Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins that we could never pay, that we could never afford. Jesus took care of that on your behalf. But a biblical blessing, I remind you, is not that you're going to get ahead in this world. That's what prosperity gospel is all about. I don't buy into that. God's going to take care of you and he's going to bless you, but it doesn't mean you're going to get rich and that you're going to have a fancy airplane and, you know, be able to fly all over the world. A biblical blessing is not worldly success or material possessions. That's not what the Bible is talking about. Instead, it's speaking about God's favor. A blessing to you is God's favor upon your life, your health, your family, your career, those things that God has provided for you. It's also speaking about an empowerment and a transformation that has taken place in your heart and in your life because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, both in this life and in the greater life yet to come. So, there you have it. In essence, the Old Testament gives us the historical fact that tithing is 10%. The New Testament gives us the understanding that giving is sacrificial, based, yes, on income and on the blessings upon which you have received. And that we as Christians are to give joyfully, that we are to give generously with a grateful heart for the blessings that we have received from God Almighty rather than some duty or obligation. Now this morning, we pass the plate. Some may feel embarrassed by that or forced. That is not the intent of passing a plate. Passing the plate has every bit of on it of being blessed to be able to put something in the plate. It's an act of worship. Just like we sing, just like we pray together, God gives us the opportunity to give. Now, in today's world, oh my, we have so many opportunities, so many places in which we can give. I'm getting up there. I'll be 60. I know all of you are laughing and you think, well, you're a young guy. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm young at heart. And if you drive on Harris Avenue, you see the Senior Center sign this week. It says, age is definitely not a number. It is most certainly a word. Get it? All right. So, I grew up in the church, and we always passed the plate. It was the thing that we did. It was custom. It was tradition. Maybe even ritualistic. It's just what we did. That's all we knew. People would bring cash because, you know what, money talks. And cash is king, or at least it used to be. And people would write checks. You placed an order for a book of checks lately? You know that you only get two books of checks now instead of three, and they charge you the same amount of money. Can you believe that? Jacob, can you do something about that? No, okay. And, you know, deposit tickets? They used to have a big stack, and you got them laying around all over the place. You get about two of them per book. Why is this? Because society is moving away from these old ways. Have you ever tried to use your credit card when you go out to eat lately? When you use it, guess what? They're charging you a fee to use your credit card, aren't they? And so if you plan ahead to go out to lunch today, and you go to a place that is going to charge you for using a credit card, make sure that you write a check or that you have cash to cover it, or otherwise you're going to pay an extra 3%. And I know when we started online giving here, people said, well, that's going to cost us money. Guess what? Checks cost you money, too, to order from the bank. Checks cost you money to send through the mail, and they're increasing every year, every month almost, it seems, the cost of sending a first-class stamp. But during COVID, we realized that we weren't going to pass the plate because we were under the impression that perhaps we'd be sharing germs with each other. So we stopped doing it, and we didn't pick it up until today. Many churches, however, are using electronic payments. They use the bank bill pay. They use text to give. They use online giving. They use QR codes, all of which, by the way, are conveniently located in our bulletin this morning for those of you who would like to give that way. Each of these forms of giving costs. Not only does it cost some percentage, but it costs you because you're giving something away. But in reality, you're only giving it back from where it already came. Because it belonged to God. And all God is asking you to do is give a percentage or give an amount back as a result of the way that He has blessed you. By the way, passing the plate isn't mentioned in the Bible, but it is talked about boxes that were around. And a lot of churches are doing that today. I want to tell you something else about plates. I am aware, and perhaps you are too, that in some faith traditions, when the offering is received, they immediately count it. And if there is not enough to cover that week's budget, guess what happens? The old deacon comes out and says, we didn't get enough, and we're going to pass the plate again. And they do. Isn't that interesting? Imagine if we were to do that here at the good old First Baptist Church of Greenville. Well, it really doesn't matter what form of giving that you choose or what form of giving you prefer. My friends, what is important is the condition of your heart. It's how you give cheerfully and generously, as unto the Lord, from your heart. I want to share briefly and quickly this morning three stories within the scriptures that are shared by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ regarding possessions and offerings. The first one is found in Mark, Matthew, and Luke's gospel, three different accounts of the same story. A rich young ruler, a wealthy young man. I don't know too many wealthy young men. It's interesting to me that this person is a wealthy young man. We don't know how he got his money, but Jesus, when he is approached by this man, he's asking a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's how the conversation begins. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments, right? Keep the Ten Commandments. To which the rich young ruler replies, I've kept them all since I was a child. Then Jesus knows that he has a lot of possessions, and he says to him, sell all your stuff. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and follow me. This is an example of an offering. And offerings in the Bible are often given to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the needy. Those offerings, the Bible tells us, are to be given in secret, not as to draw attention to yourself, but to give glory unto the Lord. And so he tells this man, sell all your stuff, give the money to the poor, and follow me. The scriptures record that he could not, he did not do as Jesus instructed. He could not do it. Remember our key verse about cheerful giving? What does the scripture say about this rich young ruler as he walked away from Jesus and not following him? He says that he was sorrowful, that he went away sad. Remember his first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a big picture question. Didn't have anything to do with money. It had to do with the condition of that man's heart. Was he willing to give up all that God had given to him and give it to the poor and follow Jesus? The answer here was no. And as a result, he went away sad. You know, one of the most misquoted scriptures in all of the Bible is that money is the root of all evil. That's not the case. That's not what it says. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This man clearly loved his money, loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus, more than he loved eternal life, and he went away sad. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus then tells his disciples these words. He said, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, it wasn't that he was rich. It was that Jesus instructed him to give it all away and he couldn't do it. There was something going on in this man's heart. End of story number one, the rich young ruler. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be called a fool. But can you imagine if Jesus called you a fool? The next one is a parable told by Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, about building bigger barns and what I might call a rich fool. This passage is an image of a man who has a blessing come his way, has so many crops that his current barn will not hold it all. And so he tears that barn down and he builds bigger barns. And he had such an abundant crop that year, and he decided that when he got that done, what the scripture says he would do is he would sit back and live a life of comfort, that he would eat, drink, and be merry. God, however, called him a fool. Again, think about this. Here's what comes next. God called him a fool because he said, guess what? This night, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. And all that you have stored up will be no use to you. If you don't understand what that means that man was going to croak that night. He was going to be deader than a doornail, and his big barn and all of his possessions and all of his money would be no use to him. We've all heard the expression, you can't take it with you. Although I have seen through the years, as you have, of these rich people burying themselves in their Cadillacs and with some of their possessions, and thousands of years ago, pharaohs were buried in pyramids with all of their gold and all of their possessions, all in these grand pyramids. But guess what? It's still there because you can't take it with you. The other night at our business meeting, which, by the way, more of you needed to attend, I'm just going to say that out loud. I thought it and I said it. You all need to be here for those meetings, especially if you're a member. But listen, friends, this is important. I said at that meeting, if you are going to no longer be alive, if you're going to croak, as if we have any plans for it, understand that the church, the ministry of God, could use a portion of what you're leaving behind, because guess what? It's no longer any use to you. So consider that. End of second story, the parable of the rich fool building bigger barns. I don't know about you, but to me, this man also went away sad. Again, remember our key verse? That God loves a cheerful giver. Neither of these first two men were cheerful givers. And guys, it's not looking good for us. Men, it's not looking good for us, because this last story that I'm going to tell you is actually about a woman. And I always say that when I talk about this passage of Scripture, that it's very clear that God has a completely different accounting system than we have. We look at numbers, and we look at bottom lines, we look at income, we look at expense, we take a look at our budget. God looked at this widow and all that she gave. It's called the widow's mite, or the widow's offering. And she gave two coins, two mites, as they were referred to. They might have equaled about the worth of a penny at the time, maybe a couple pennies that she put in the offering. And by the way, in this story, it also says that Jesus was watching. Jesus sat on the other side while the offering was taken up, and he watched. Would that change how you give if you know or knew that Jesus was watching? Because I personally believe he still does. He knows your heart. He knows what you have in the bank, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when we open up that checkbook or online banking, we can see, you know, what's important to us. These verses in Mark's gospel, as well as in Luke's gospel, the story of the widow's mite, tell us of a poor widow who, yes, gave two small coins into the temple treasury. And they weren't worth a whole lot. And you might say, well, if somebody put in a dollar, that really doesn't help very much. I realize that it's a stretch for some of you to give $5 or $10 or even a dollar. But I want you to know that Jesus sees things differently, because he sees your heart. And what she gave represented all she had. It was everything that she had. And Jesus said that he watched the wealthy people come in and they gave a large offering. And he later says, and this is where the accounting takes a different take than what we have in our world today. He says, she gave more than all of those other people. Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. That's not how it works. But God doesn't measure monetary worth. He looks at the sacrifice and the devotion in your heart. They gave out of their wealth, Jesus says, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. This woman understood sacrificial giving. This is the New Testament concept. How many of you are making that sacrifice today? There's an old saying, you know, give until it hurts. Or, you know, the church needs money. The problem is it's in your wallets. Well, why am I sharing this stewardship message today? Why am I sharing a message like this on a hot Sunday in July? I was told when I was called to be your pastor, and I remember the person who told it to me, and I can see her right now. Whenever there's been a need in this church, it's always been met. This has held true throughout the 13-year span of my pastoral ministry with you. But for some time, and it's been longer than some of you know, our income has not kept up with our expenses. Our financial secretary has told us this for some time. Fortunately, we've had resources and surplus that we could depend on to help get us through. Within the last couple of months, those surpluses have zeroed out. There have been a couple of weeks where we have run short. Were it not for a quarterly gift of a significant amount and a generous donor of another amount, we wouldn't have been able to pay all of our bills a couple weeks back. And last week, it was a lesser amount, but still much the same. And as of this week, it seems to be a similar situation without today's offering. A recent worship service that had 55 people in it only had about 8 givers of record. Now, this is family stuff, and we're all family here, and it's hard for me to share this with you. But that's where we are. It doesn't matter the amount, but every person should be able to see through today's message and through the scripture that Jesus himself shared that each one of us have some role to play. Each one of us are responsible to put something in the plate to honor God for the blessings that he's given to us. I don't care if, and Jesus evidently doesn't either, if it's a dollar, if it's $10, or $100, or $1,000. God can use it to his glory, and he can multiply it. I believe that. The Bible says that if we're not giving to God, we are robbing God. This is found in the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a person rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have I robbed you? And God goes to tell the Israelites, because you have robbed me of my tithes and offerings. This act was seen as a failure to support the ministry and mission. And if you read the scriptures over and over again, it says in the Bible that we are to support the ministry and the mission of the church. Many of you gathered for a meeting, I believe it was in October of last year, and approved and voted for the budget that we have. We need to support that. And if we can't do that, we need to make difficult decisions. We don't want to be accused of robbing God. I know I don't. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty this morning. That is not my goal. I want to tell you about First Baptist Church. This church has been a blessing to me and to my family. When we came here 13 years ago, we needed love and encouragement, and you gave it to us. You needed love and encouragement, and we did our best to give it to you. First Baptist Church is nearly 200 years old, just about 10 years shy of that. This church has worshiped, held Sunday school, Bible studies, all of those years. And today we continue with things like the clothing closet and dinner church and core community and special offerings and building projects and things that pull and tug at our heartstrings. I can stand before you this morning and say to you without any hesitation that the spending that the church has done has not been frivolous. It's not been haphazard. Stuff costs more money. You know this. Things are going up. Insurance costs more money. Groceries cost more money. Gasoline costs more money. It all costs money. And you know what? It always has cost money, depending on the economy. So the point is that in the midst of those things, we have to trust God. We have to put our faith in Him and give Him our best in that first fruits offering, whatever that may be for you. It says that you're to pray about it and decide in your heart and then give it cheerfully. We need faithful and consistent giving in this church. Whether you get paid once a month, twice a month, once a week, the formula is still the same. It's there. Give of your best, your first fruits, right off the top before anything else comes out. Prayerfully determine in your heart what God is calling you to do. And make no mistake about it, I repeat again, God is calling all of us to do something, to do our part. But it's not just about money. We need workers. We need people who can help work in this church. There are weeds around this church that need to be sprayed and pulled, and some who do many other things have been doing that. We need someone else to step up and help with that. We need some people to help trim shrubs around this church that have been done faithfully by some guys that are getting older and have trouble doing it anymore, even though they still keep trying to do it. We need people in this church to help with spraying and pulling those weeds. We need people perhaps to serve in the nursery. We have a good number of children that come to our Wednesday night dinner church that need to hear about Jesus on their level. Maybe God is calling you to be the teacher that comes on Wednesday night for 20 minutes to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those little kids. Maybe God is calling you to come in occasionally and have a cup of coffee and spruce up the church a little bit. Maybe God is calling you to do those things. But guess what? In the midst of all that, we have this wonderful promise that is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 26 through 34. It's called the lilies of the field. Perhaps you've heard of it. This is an example of God's provision as He encourages His followers to trust Him. And He says, Jesus says, the birds neither sow nor reap, yet God feeds them. And then He goes on to say, how much more important are you than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field? Look how they sow and spin, and the birds don't have anything to plant, but God takes care of them. And look at you. The Bible tells Christ's followers to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So as I close this morning, and I know I'm a little bit over time, but that's okay. You love me and I love you, and that's just the way it is. I want to call you to action. I want to call myself to accountability. I invite you this morning, on behalf of God's Word, to examine your hearts, examine your attitudes towards giving, and to cultivate a spirit of generosity, of cheerful generosity, to give freely based on the blessings that you have received, whether you choose that 10% model and above and beyond in offerings, or you're given those two widows' mites, whatever it is, pray about God would have you to do. And if you couldn't give today, that's okay. Maybe next week. Maybe later this month when you get paid, or remember next week that you couldn't come prepared today, but maybe next week you can, because God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I want to thank you for your faithfulness over these last years. I see it. I know you try. I know you work hard. I know that you love this church and that you love Jesus and that you care about this community and about those that are less fortunate. But it's becoming harder for us as a church to manage the day-to-day responsibilities without faithful stewardship. I want to thank you for listening to me today. Thank you for those of you who lifted up a prayer for me this morning as I delivered this, what I believe to be a hard message to deliver. And I want to thank you for your continued prayers for this church and the Lord's work through this church. Thank you for being here today. Let's continue to work together for God's glory and to trust Him and to honor Him with all that we have and all that we are, for everything that we have and all that we are has come to Him. Thank you for being good stewards. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had to hear from your word. Three examples of Jesus speaking about two men that were wealthy but didn't handle it the right way, and they went away sad. Perhaps their eternity was impacted. We don't know. And then thank you for the story of that faithful little widow. I can just see her all hunched over in gray hair, walking with a cane, bringing up her two little copper coins and throwing them in the kettle as it clinks like a Salvation Army campaign. Thank you for her faithfulness and for the message that we received from her, and that she gave all that she had. She gave cheerfully. She gave all that she had based upon the blessings that you've given to her. Lord, may we give that way. May you challenge us anew and afresh, as we now all know together where we're at and what we need to do. Help us to trust in you as we move forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 515, We Give Thee But Thine Own. Number 515. Let's stand together as we sing.